I'd like to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 33, or Psalm 33. And I just want to warn you up front that I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so I'm loaded for bear, so hold on, and we're going, all right? So, Psalm 33, and we're going to read starting with verse 12 together. Got it? Psalm 33, verse 12. Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you. I don't know if they still do it today, but when I was a young boy in school, we said every morning the Pledge of Allegiance. We stood by our desk, put our hand over our heart, looked at the American flag, and we said these words: I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That phrase, under God, has been under critique and criticism over the last couple of decades especially. I want you to know that it was added to our pledge not from the beginning but in 1954. The United States Congress passed a resolution to add the words under God to the pledge, and President Eisenhower, the president at that time, signed the proclamation, that bill, into law. It was on June 14th, Flag Day, 1954. But what is even more important than the act he took were the words that he shared when he did it, and those were these. From this day forward, Eisenhower said, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace or in war. So when I hear critics say that our country has no basis in trusting God, and we hear a president who says from the very foundation of those words added to our flag that we will from this time forward remember those spiritual weapons which are our most powerful resource, I question the critics that demand that we take those words from the pledge. Our country was founded by men and women, not necessarily who were all believers in Jesus like you and I might think about today, but they were looking for religious freedom. Otherwise, the history that I was taught when I was a student was all incorrect. But I was told that there were Catholics and Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, and other God-fearing people who came across the ocean to these colonies to establish a place where it was safe to worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. And in our country, we use phrases like this: in God we trust. I think that's on our money. God bless America. We sing it at the ballpark. And so help me God, we pledge before we give testimony in the courts of law. And in August of 1831, in Chester County, New York State, the judge there threw out the testimony of evidence of a witness who stated that he did not believe in God. The presiding judge remarked that he had not before been aware that there was a man living who did not believe in the existence of God, that this belief constituted the sanction of all testimony in a court of justice, and that he knew of no case in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such belief in God. That is our heritage. That is our foundation. That's who we are as a nation. So when we hear people today tell us that none of that exists, They are just reflecting the nature of today, the current stance that we want to remove God from everything, all of our thoughts, all of our documents, all of our schools, all of our actions, when that was not the intent of our founding fathers or of our nation as it progressed. Now, some have claimed that we were founded as and currently are a Christian nation. I don't think we are a Christian nation in the truest sense of what we mean by that as evangelicals. But it does seem to me that in many respects, the founders of our country had an understanding of the sovereignty of Almighty God. And even though they may or may not have been fully devoted followers of Jesus, like you and I might think, they were people who founded our nation with a sense of God in the midst of everything. But can we really say that the United States is a Christian nation? Does God owe us His special blessing? Has He selected us for or approved us to receive His gracious kindness in a way different than other countries? Does God care about people, or does He care about nations, or does He care about both? And even though we pray for God to bless our SEC football team, isn't it true that God usually sides with the team that is best prepared to play and not necessarily the mascot who enjoys the greatest following and fans? Now that you're all mad at me, let's continue. Does God bless a nation because the leaders are godly? Because there is a remnant among the population of faithful followers of Christ? Or because our citizens are more generous to those in need than other nations? How can we expect God to bless us? How can we objectify what it takes to become a nation that God blessed? Is there a way to understand it, or perhaps even pursue and obtain the blessing of God on our nation? I don't think anybody who believes in God, anybody who cares about God, would deny the fact that the United States of America needs the blessing of God. But how is a nation blessed? So I have three things I want to share with you as quickly as I can. A nation is under God and blessed when this thing first takes place. The nation has been chosen by God. Verse 12, it tells us the people He has chosen to be His own possession. Now notice that the choice of nations that God blesses is made by Him. You do not get to vote, ask God, send a letter to request it, fill out a form, hoping that God will bless you. If God is going to bless a nation, He's the one that gets to choose which nations He blesses. However, the blessing comes when a nation or people are living in relationship with or cooperation with God that reflects the choice that God may make. In other words, if God were to, in His will, choose America to bless, then we ought to live in such a way that we reflect that God has chosen us to be a nation that He blesses. A nation demonstrates their connection with God through honor and devotion. Now, I am a firm believer in some things that are very practical and I think firm in Scripture, and that is that despite if it would be my choice or not, or whether I agree with it or not, God has chosen Israel to be His chosen nation. He has also, it seems through Scripture, transferred that blessing or added that blessing to be for the people of God, the followers of Christ. So these promises are specifically for Israel, yet there is also the truth, the principle, that can be applied in a wider sense to other peoples and nations. If they will choose to honor God, God will bless that choice in them. America likes to think that it's the recipient of the blessing of God. America has no favored status with God. Our nation has rejected God in many ways, and in many avenues we do not honor God. And we sing, God bless America, but if we have rejected Him as a nation, it is hypocrisy. And the decline of America is in step with our growing independence from God. Now, I realize that what I'm saying to you today may reflect a conservative Christian viewpoint, and maybe you all don't agree, but I'll be right in the end. I've read the Bible. I've read the parts about the last times, and there is no indication that there is a great power in the West that would be reflected in the presence of the United States of America. Something is missing in the teachings of the last time of where America could step in. A power from the Western culture would step in and bring a change. And I believe that probably before Christ returns, America will be brought to its knees in shame because we have deserted trusting in God. Now, I am not naive. I know that not everybody in America is a Christian or that has a dynamic relationship with God or that they ever will. I know that to be the case. But I do believe that we have, throughout our history, indicated a sense in which we have understood God, we have acknowledged God, we have honored God, even though we have sinned and maybe violated things that God would require as a nation of people. We have in our country sought to at least acknowledge God is sovereign over us. Some of the symptoms of a falling nation are these. Nations in the past, cultures that have been defeated, that have fallen away into history, have had these problems. Their murder rate has escalated. Their suicide rate has climbed. There was a decline in marriage in the family. We have in our United States a strange indication coming where missionaries are now coming to the United States, and we are one of the highest populations of lost people in all the globe today. We have a weakening of and the loss of influence by the church. Well, I have been in small towns where the school used to call the church and say, if you're not doing anything on such and such a date, we would like to have a band concert. To think that that might be true today would be a total dream. Used to be that churches, when they had revival, everybody was pouring out in the community, and the school would not dare schedule a football game when the church was having revival. But why worry about that now? The church is anemic, it is inept, it is without influence. Why give any concern to what the local churches are doing? Because we are no longer a place of influence in our culture. Foreign ownership of lands and businesses. I heard a joke recently that China sent a note to the premier of North Korea and told them, do not bomb the United States. You might hit a Walmart and we'd be out of business. There are attacks on American entities and enterprises in international land. Just this week, our State Department has removed the representatives of the U.S. in Tripoli, in Libya, in our embassy there. Just another indication where we are fighting the forces in lands that used to be honored and reserved. There is the rise of defiant behavior and widespread approval and support in our courts for deviant lifestyles. Those are the symptoms of a nation that falls. Those are the things that happen when a nation is on the decline. And although I might be a prophet that is written off, I will tell you, wake up, people. Our nation is on the decline, and if we do not call it to return to God, we will lose our country. Abraham Lincoln said, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten that gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Ronald Reagan stated, America was founded by people who believed that God was the rock of safety. I recognize we must be cautious in claiming that God is on our side, but I think it's all right to keep asking if we're on his side. Now, we may not in America be able to claim unique favor based upon our membership in the citizenry of this nation, but we can appreciate its resources and blessings. We can acknowledge God's unmerited grace toward us, and we can seek to conduct ourselves in such a way that God does not have to be ashamed that he has blessed us. Number two. A nation is also under God and blessed when the nation upholds the righteousness of God. He tells us in these verses that God considers all their works. Now, I love my country. The more I get to travel around it and see the amazing things that are a part of the United States of America, I am in awe of the place that we get to live. I have loved to travel overseas and had opportunities to do that, but I hope that before I die, I'm going to get to travel around to all the great places around here, like to go to the beach like all you do this summer would be a fun thing to do. Some of our resources are its beauty. I remember years ago when Joyce and I first got to go to the Grand Canyon, and I stood there on the edge of that. If you've ever been there, it looks like a painting that just goes on and on and on into the distance. And I was so amazed by that cavern in the ground, how beautiful a place that it is. We have a nation of wealth, intelligence, spirit, ingenuity, natural wonders and resources, a national pride, and the greatest baseball team on the face of the earth, the St. Louis Cardinals. Hey, this is my pulpit. Okay. I'm kidding. But the greatness that we have enjoyed as a nation is because of the goodness of the people and the unmerited blessing of God. We cannot, as a nation, look back in our history and fail to see how God's hands has been upon us at times when we were weak, we did not have the strength, we did not have the resources, we were called upon to go to war, we were called to defend ourselves, and somehow, in miraculous ways, God undergirded us. Why did he do that? Is it simply because he chose us, or because we had a sense of God and we obeyed him better than we do today? America has often thought itself was great and recognized as such by leaders and powers and nations around the globe. But the Lord, the Bible tells us, observes. He sees the lives, the circumstances, the needs of all mankind. He rules over this earth according to his sovereign purposes. And he sees and understands the performance of men and women. All those words that we read in Psalm 33 are reflected in these phrases, that God is able to examine each nation's character and the national heart of that country at the same time. And he judges it by his righteousness, not ours. We can change all the rules if we want to and make them things that we can live up to, but if they are not God's rules, we are not reflecting God's righteousness. He judges the nations. What are some of our national sins? Whenever we have indoor prayer walks that I have led you through in the last couple of years, one of the places I always ask you to go to is to think about the sins of our nation that we can pray for and confess to God as a nation. What are some of those things? When I talk about national sins, I mean things like this. Abortion. I don't care how you slice it. If you could see the graphic evidence of abortion and the industry of it in America, there is no way that you can call it anything else than murder of the unborn. The way that we treat Native Americans or have in this country, we have stolen their lands, we have moved them across the country, we've given the poorest places to live rather than the lands. We have ignored their great culture and their history and the wisdom and education that they could teach us. We have not treated the Native American with respect. And I have been a missionary to them, so I understand what I'm talking about in that regard. The use and abuse of alcohol and drugs in our nation. And I know I don't mean to offend you families that take your kids because they have an interest involved in sports. That's not what I'm talking about, being involved in sports. But the worship of sports is what is our sin in this country. The toleration of sexual perversions, material luxury and gluttony, a society of sensuality. It's almost impossible to flip through your television anymore without seeing a commercial that's embarrassing, not just a television show anymore. We have disrespected and devalued the elderly in our country. We show greater attention to the needs of illegal aliens, as great as those may be, than our own citizens who are homeless, unemployed, poverty-stricken, or weak and needy. I don't understand how we can give all of our resources to people who are here illegally when we cannot even help our own homeless, our mentally ill, our poverty-stricken of our own people. There has got to be a balance there somewhere, and I think it is a sin for us to ignore the needs of our own populace. Ronald Reagan said, "We cannot diminish the value of one category of human life, the unborn." without diminishing the value of all human life, there is no cause that is more important than this. General Douglas MacArthur said, "History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline." Read the writing on the wall unless we call our nation back to God. Now, our greatest problem is not the super excess of sinful acts. Those are only the symptoms. Our real problem is this. As a people, as a nation, we have allowed our leaders to take us down a path that ignores God's right to establish himself as the moral standard. We have put other people's interests, other people's desires, their flesh, their sensual natures as God's, as the standard for our morality. Instead of saying God created us, he is sovereign over his universe, he gets to call the shots. And I know that some of you are angry with me now because you've not heard anybody just say it like that. But when we forget God, we establish ourselves as the standard for proper behavior. And there are two verses in the Old Testament, both of them in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 20, verse 25, that say this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what he wanted." Some translations say every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there is a proverb that says, a man does what he thinks is right, but the end thereof is the way of what? What's the word? Death. That is where our nation is headed unless we take seriously our responsibility to go to the places that we work, the places that we live, the people who are around us, graciously, pleadingly calling them to come back to Christ, come back to God's word, let him be the standard of morality. Because if we do that, we could see again that our nation really is under God and it is blessed. The third thing, a nation is under God and blessed when the nation trusts in the character of God. Verses 16 and 19 include these words: "The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love." That phrase, "the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him," refers to believers that reverence and trust in him. This means to hope in the character of God, to depend upon his faithful love. A nation is expected to have weapons of defense and warfare. People are angry around our world because Israel put in, what is it, the Iron Dome? They are doing nothing but defending their land in that case. We expect nations to do that, but we must ultimately trust in God's protection and deliverance. The great things in which we place our trust for safety are nothing compared to God's protection. If I had my choice, I'd rather have a slingshot and five stones from the stream than to have a great suit of armor and a big spear. Which would you prefer? To have God on my side and a slingshot, or the armor? No matter how powerful a nation we might be, no matter how great our armaments, no matter how mobilized we are for a war, God is not impressed. Now, I have searched this out on internet sites just to be sure that I'm telling you the truth, and as best I can, this is a quotation that came from a general in the Japanese Army after bombing Pearl Harbor in 1941. One of their generals is quoted as commenting this: "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with terrible resolve." America and its industries rose to the occasion after the bombing of Pearl Harbor to make America a nation to be respected and feared. But in my lifetime, on September 11, 2001, terrorists attacked the United States of America. And their targets were these: financial prowess of our country in New York, the defensive center of our military at the Pentagon, and they intended to attack the White House, which is the symbol of our political strength. They did not attack the churches because the Christian faith is no longer considered the foundation or backbone of our national might. Do you remember after 9/11? For about 2 months, the churches swelled in attendance. And soon after that, when it got into November, by Thanksgiving, the churches were back to their average attendance. America came where they were in fear, but once we had it under hand, we no longer needed God. And if the church had been a sleeping giant, whose awakening would have brought fear to the enemies of our nation, we would be in a different country today than we are. Now, I have trouble saying the names of people from other countries, so please forgive me if I pronounce this wrongly, but I have looked it up, so I'm going to try to say it as intelligently as I can. Alexis de Tocqueville is a famous French statesman, historian, and social philosopher. Back in the 1800s, he observed this. I sought for the key to the greatness of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Closer to our generation, Ronald Reagan said, without God, there is no virtue because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. And to tie this sermon together, he said this, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. I am neither for Republicans or Democrats, or Libertarians or the Green Party, or even Ross Perot with his ears. None of those necessarily grab my heart. I am for men and women who best represent the values of the Christian faith. And when I am privileged to cast my vote, I seek to vote for those people who represent as much of my commitment to Christ as I can find. I love my country, but I hold the right to bring forth the word of God and to speak against my nation when I think it is straying from God. Now, I know I've said this, all Americans will not be followers of Jesus Christ. But let that not deter us from that being our goal. Just because we know everyone won't believe, don't you believe the scripture that says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Maybe not everybody will, but let's give everybody the chance. Because our nation will not be changed by our political influence alone. It will be changed by transformed lives of people trusting in Jesus Christ. George Washington, 1789, in his inaugural address, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Thomas Jefferson, 1781, notes on the state of Virginia, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Abraham Lincoln, 1863, proclamation of national fast. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. I don't know if these three men were disciples of Jesus Christ like you and I would expect people to be. But they were leaders of our country in their day and time. And when they had the opportunity with what freedom they did have as a national leader to speak, they challenged our nation to trust in God, to recognize that we sin and we sin before God, and that if we needed his blessing, we must also seek his forgiveness. Those sentiments should not change in America. We need leaders who not only believe in God and will say, God bless America, but will lead us with what opportunities they do have to trust in God and God alone. I've tried not to be political. If we as a nation in America are going to have the blessing of God, it will be because God in His sovereignty chooses to use us. And if by chance we would sense that God would choose us, then by golly, we better not embarrass Him when we get the chance. If we will be a nation that God blesses and we are under God, it will be a nation that upholds His righteousness. We cannot continue to have every man do what is right in his own eyes. We must say, that doesn't count. It is God who gets to call the shots. And those of us who say He is our Lord must also say He is the boss. He gets to tell us how we should live. And if our nation is going to be under God and blessed, it will be a nation that trusts in the character of God. Yes, let's defend ourselves. Yes, let's raise up our arms if we must. But let's not trust in our tanks and our ships and our planes. Let us trust in a God who says He will go to fight for us if we will trust in Him. Those used to be the sentiments of our country. I fear they no longer are. Until my dying breath, which may be sooner than I like to think sometimes, I hope that I will have the decency to trust in God and to speak on His behalf the truth of His word. We need a nation who is called back to God, and it's up to us as believers and followers of God to let the world know lovingly, boldly, that we need the Lord in our nation. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You, if Your eye is still upon us and Your hand of favor is still upon us as a nation, help us to use the freedoms that we do enjoy, the rights and privileges that have been given us, to graciously, lovingly call our nation back to You. Lord, we walk a narrow line and a tightrope. We know we will not be a theocracy where You are sitting in the White House, but we do believe that You can work through the men and women who are our leaders, the governors of our state, the leaders of our local community, and even our national leaders, to work Your way and work Your will through people who may not even believe in You in a personal walk, but who will at least acknowledge that You are God. Help us, Father, to see that it is our responsibility as Your children to let out the clarion call that if our nation seeks to be blessed, we must seek God. Help us, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.